The first service, so I won't in the second, but the name Eric Little was mentioned, and I love him for many reasons. He was a runner. I was a runner, not as good of a runner as he was, but most don't know the full story of Eric Little. It was mentioned that song that we sung, Be Still My Soul, that he sang it while in an internment camp in Japan. You know the story from Chariots of Fire that he became a great runner, that he refused to run on Sunday because he was a Christian. That meant that he, in the Olympics, did not run the 100-meter dash. He went on to set the world record at that time in the 400-meter dash. He was born to missionary parents in China. From there, he went to school in Scotland, became the runner that we know him to be. After that, he could have done many things, obviously. He chose instead to become a missionary to China. And then later, when World War II broke out, he chose, although he could have gone back like many did, to stay there. He wound up in the internment camp, and so that's why he sang the song in the internment camp. It wasn't because he was fighting, but because he was seeking to share Christ with others. He eventually died in that camp in 1945. I tell you that because there are lots of things you could read, but here's one thing you could read and you should read. It's the biography of Eric Little called For His Glory, just an amazing book, and I would encourage you, if all you know of him is Chariots of Fire, then you do not know him. Please, if you can, go and buy that book. You will not be disappointed. I get no proceeds if you buy it, but I will be encouraged. So if you would, take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 5. As we move out of chapter 4 into Luke 5, we come to where Luke records one of the most dramatic accounts of Jesus' calling of his disciples in all of Scripture. A couple of things to note before I read this. You will remember from last week that we ended with Jesus denying the request of the people of Capernaum for him to stay there amongst them. He had performed the miracles, cast out the demon in the synagogue, healed Simon's mother-in-law of the fever, and then, of course, we also read that many others came. He healed others till late in the night, cast out demons, and then he went to a secluded place after everyone slept, and they went and found him and begged him to stay, and he said, I will not stay because I must go and preach the gospel in other cities as well. And so as we come to chapter 5, and we learn that here is Jesus in the same area of Capernaum, maybe right near the city. The question is, why is he still there? He just said he was leaving. Two possible answers. One, Luke 5 occurred as Jesus was leaving to go and preach. Perhaps he was stopped again and preached to the crowd. Or Luke 5, this is where I would lean, occurs after Jesus goes on his circuit of preaching. Now he's coming back to Capernaum because Capernaum was his home base. And this is where the story picks up, right here outside of Capernaum. Both are plausible. I would lean towards the second. The other thing to note is that this is not the first time that Jesus comes in contact with these disciples. Of course, we know from Luke 4 that they knew him in the synagogue, in Peter's house, but also there's from John chapter 1, we know that they knew him probably about a year earlier is when they first met him. Jesus, after the temptation, he was baptized, he was tempted in the wilderness, he comes back to where John the Baptist is, and it's at that point that John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and the disciples, Simon, Peter, Andrew, they're standing right there. And this is when the text tells us that they asked about him. And the two disciples heard Jesus speak, and it says that they followed Jesus. Jesus turns and notices them. This is John chapter 1, verse 38. And he says, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? And Jesus said, come and you will see. Jesus later renames Simon Cephas, which is translated Peter. I bring that up because there has been at times confusion. Is this the call of Peter, or is Luke chapter 5 the call of Peter? And the answer is yes, both of them. I believe John chapter 1 describes the call of salvation, Whereas Luke chapter 5 describes the call to ministry. Peter, from now on, you will be catching men. This is the call to ministry. And so I wanted to make sure that was clear before we begin to read it. So now that that's cleared up, if you would turn to Luke chapter 5, and we will read verses 1 through 11. Luke writes, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he, Jesus, was standing at the edge of the lake of the fish, Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, and the fishermen, having gotten out of them, were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the crowds from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said, 'Master, we labored all night and caught nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets.' Take had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. Their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. They came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, were not feared, but likewise amazed. Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." That's a familiar story, an amazing story, that because of its familiarity, sometimes we can miss the amazement. It is a simple fishing trip that turned into a divine appointment that not only changed them, but also would go on to change the world. We are sitting here today as a result of what happened to Peter and the other disciples. This was a routine day that opened their eyes to the reality of who Jesus really was. They had an understanding, but at this point, their understanding majorly increased. And not only the reality of who Jesus was, but also the reality of the cost of following him. With this in mind, we're going to walk through this passage and see what led these fishermen to leave their nets behind. When we come to chapter 5, we find the crowds pressing in around Jesus. Why were they pressing in? Well, if Jesus is coming back after the circuit of preaching, you remember they wanted him to stay. Now he's back, so now it's everyone, let's go. Let's see what's about to happen. They're excited. But actually, it tells us that they were pressing in around them because they want to hear his preaching. The crowds. By the end of the passage, we learn that Jesus isn't so much after a large crowd. Jesus is after disciples, people who will follow him. Large crowds are great, but Jesus wants people who will leave the crowd to follow him. In the modern context, you might put it like this: a large YouTube following, maybe that's one thing, but the Lord is looking for people who will leave YouTube him in the real world, get their hands dirty, and actually follow him. Not just a hearer of the word, but a doer. And yet, nevertheless, if we're going to be followers of Christ, if we're going to have a faith that follows, it does begin with hearing. And so this morning, we're going to look at five characteristics of a faith that follows, because by the end of this, that's the kind of faith that Peter has, so that we might also follow Jesus wherever he calls us to go. We begin with the first: faith hears the word of God. And here's the word of God. Look at verse 1. "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God," Jesus is walking back, now standing by the lake. The crowd is pressing in. They're pushing. They're trying to get close to him. And the reason is they just want to hear the word of God. Being a part of the crowd is great. Hearing the word of God is great. Hearing it with this kind of urgency is even better. They're pressing. There's an urgency. They must hear. There has never been a faith that follows that does not begin with first hearing the word of God. Romans 10:14, how then will they call on him, on Christ, in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? So we have the crowds, they are the hearer, and we have the preacher, this is Jesus Christ. Jesus is preaching, they are hearing. We learn here again that the primary ministry of Jesus was not healing or casting out demons. The primary ministry, wherever he went, was simply to preach the word of God. Here is a crowd hearing the word, listening. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And this is why here at this church, we are committed to whoever is here in this pulpit or whoever is in the Sunday school class. What are we going to be doing? The primary ministry here is to preach and teach the word of God. And not the word of chance. Nobody wants the word of chance. The word of God. That's where the authority lies. There is no faith without hearing the word of God. And so verse by verse, line by line, we seek to the best of our ability, explain what God means by his word. Genuine faith always begins with hearing the word of God. And yet, the goal of that hearing is not simply that we would gain more knowledge. The end goal is that we would be captivated by Christ to such an extent that we would be willing to, like the disciples, leave everything behind and follow him. Go wherever he has called us to go. Now, as we continue to read, you will note that as Jesus was teaching the crowds, and you can picture the scene, the crowds are pressing in on him, and he's realizing, hey, I'm getting closer and closer to the shore here, to the lake. He looks over, and he notices two boats at the edge of the sea. Now, technically, this, Luke calls it the Lake of Gennesaret. This is the Sea of Galilee, and it's called by many names. But this is the same body of water, and I do need to let you know, this is not technically a sea. It's not large enough to be a sea. There's no salt water involved, but nevertheless, that's what it's called. So when you hear that, you can know that is what we are talking about. But Jesus is being pressed, possibly towards the lake. The crowd is growing, and he sees these two boats lying at the edge, and also fishermen, most likely Simon, Andrew, James, and John. These fishermen had gotten out of their boats, and they're cleaning, washing their nets. Jesus does something very intentional here. He walks on the land. It was Simon's boat, we're told. And then he sits down in the boat as he's a little way away from the land and begins to teach. Why did he do this? It seems like that would make it harder to hear. But Jesus is the creator. He knows how sound works. His voice would have echoed off of the lake and now up the hillside so that it would perform as a kind of natural amphitheater so that now more people can hear him. He's not even standing, projecting his voice like I am. He didn't have a microphone. He didn't need a microphone. But he's sitting and he's teaching. Now more people can hear the word of God. Why did he do this? Obviously, he wanted more people to hear. But a second reason he did this, Jesus is after those disciples. He sees their boat, and he's about to get into their world. Get involved in the very careers that they have. Call them out of the current career that they have. Jesus was stepping into the world of Simon, Andrew, James, and John so that, as we will see, he could call them into a much different world. So faith begins with hearing. This is true. And we must commend the crowds for this. In fact, you should copy the crowds in the kind of faith that they have by pressing in to hear the word of God. Whatever opportunity you have, put yourself in a position to hear it more. Read it daily. Meditate on it daily. Be like the crowd. Be eager in that way. And yet, you don't just hear. Your hearing must go beyond that to a faith that obeys. Faith hears, yes. but it must go beyond to obey. Second, faith obeys the word of God. Verse 4. And when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, a command, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. To Simon, this was absurd. Simon was a professional fisherman. And as a professional fisherman, he would have known that this command was foolish. He knew the waters. He knew the best times to fish. He knew where the fish were and when they would be where they should be. We read that he and his partners had spent the entire night fishing, and they had caught nothing. Now, this carpenter, I mean, he was a good guy. He could perform miracles. He had authoritative teaching, but this carpenter was telling him to get back out there. He just cleaned the nets and fish again in the worst possible time to fish in the middle of the day. And the word he used for net here was a large net, the kind of net that you would use in the deep water. In the middle of the day, you should be along the shore where it is cooler. This doesn't make any sense. Peter must have thought, I guess his omniscient knowledge ends with fishing. You can hear some of the reluctance in Simon's voice. Verse 5, Simon answered and said, Master, we labored all night and caught nothing. Before you give this command, are you still going to stick to this? Let me just remind you, we were out there, we caught nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. Master, everything about this feels wrong. The timing is off. The conditions are bad. According to everything I know, this is a pointless thing to do. But if that's what you want, I'll do it. This is really the quiet confession of a man who is torn between what he knows in his flesh and what he trusts in his spirit. We labored all night, caught nothing. My flesh is telling me, human wisdom is telling me, this is not a good idea. But in my spirit, at your word, I will do it. This becomes a turning point with Peter. The point at which his faith begins to stretch past just hearing Jesus' word to doing Jesus' word, even when it doesn't make sense to his natural mind. Basically, this is obedience not that is born out of a complete understanding of God's word, but out of a complete confidence in the God of the word. It was in that sense a test. Jesus was testing him. God tests us. The test went out. Peter would face many tests in his life, and many of them he would fail, but he did not fail this one. Peter passed. Not perfectly. There is reluctance in his voice, doubt in his mind. Follows Jesus. And yet he trusted. The kind of faith that follows Jesus is not necessarily perfect. The kind of faith that follows Jesus doesn't require a perfect understanding of his word. It doesn't require a perfect understanding of all future knowledge or of the secret will of God. It doesn't even require that our desires would be perfectly aligned with his. I would venture to guess that Peter had a different desire. I would rather stay on the shore. But the kind of faith that follows does it anyway. Peter's beginning to understand that Jesus' lordship extends over every aspect of his life. He is not just the Lord of Israel, the Lord of the synagogue. He's not just Lord in his home or Lord over miracles and disease and the demons, but also he is Lord over his career. So when Jesus speaks into his career, he's to obey. I will, at your word, let down the nets. It's not a perfect one-to-one comparison, but this would be a good motto for us to use. At your word, Jesus, I will. If you speak it, I will do it. according to the will of God, that's where my life is going to be aligned. Jesus ought to be Lord not just over Sunday mornings, but our marriages, our parenting, our desires, our finances, our relationship, our recreation, absolutely everything in our life. For some of you, Jesus is speaking into that corner of your life, and you are speaking back and saying, not that corner. This, fine, you can have this, not this. My desires, they reign here. I'll allow your desires to reign here. But Jesus reigns over all. And the question is, will you submit to him? At your word, I will. Whatever you do, do with all of your heart, as for the Lord and not for men. Whatever you do, whenever you do it, wherever you do it with all your heart, not for men, not for yourself, not for others, but for Christ. Basically, every inch of your life belongs to Jesus and ought to submit to his lordship. The question is, will you say with Peter, Lord, I'm not quite sure about this, but I trust you, and I'll do it. There will be many times in your life where you will not understand something. And yet the question is, will you trust him? Those who know the Savior follow the Savior even when they don't know exactly where he's going or why he's going there, simply because they know the Savior. If that's where he's going, that's where I want to be. So a faith that follows is a faith that obeys. And in that obedience, the Lord blesses us with beholding his power. This is seen immediately by Peter. So our third point, faith beholds the power of God. Verse 6, and when they had done this, when they had obeyed Jesus by letting down their nets, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. Their nets began to break. You can imagine the scene. They signaled to their partners, they most likely, Simon and Andrew. They're in one boat. They signal to their partners in the commercial fishing business, James and John, to come and help. They came. They're tossing fish in the other boat. And both boats, we read, begin to sink. Faith, in their case, immediately, the faith that obeyed, now begins to behold the power of God. As soon as they let down their nets, immediately a massive quantity of fish. Now you have to understand, they designed the nets in that day to hold lots of fish. They had, my guess is, never had this kind of catch where their nets began to break. But also you need to understand that they designed boats, fishing boats, can you believe this, to hold lots of fish. And so now we're beyond the point of what would ever be expected, well beyond it. The nets are breaking. They're tossing in fish as quickly as they can. No problem. The boats are designed to hold a lot of weight. The boat begins to sink. Uh-oh. Toss it into the others. Uh-oh. This is a large quantity of fish. Not beginner's luck. We all know when you go fishing, you know, you take some beginner, some newbie out there, and you're trying to teach them, and they toss it in, and here's the little girl over there that reels in the big fish. This is not the situation. These fishermen know that this is unprecedented. This has never happened. This can't happen. This will never happen again. Go to the Guinness Book of World Records. It's still there. It ought to be. No one has ever seen a miracle in terms of fish of this epic of proportions. They had just fished all night and caught nothing. Now they fish for a few moments in the daylight where the fish are not supposed to be, and they catch so many fish that their nets break and their boats begin to sink. This was the sovereign power of Jesus Christ on display in a way that was very personal to these fishermen. The one who spoke the world into existence, the one who made the animals, the birds, the fish, had just told those fish, without Peter knowing it, "Hey, fish, why don't you go ahead and just swim together into his net?" They obeyed their Creator. Now, many commentators have pointed out that Jesus, and this is a real event, but Jesus has only he can do is using this real event that he has orchestrated as one big illustration for the calling of Peter. A lesson. Peter, if you will just obey my word and preach the gospel, just lower your gospel net, then I will fill it with souls. Did that happen? Of course it happened. Acts chapter 2, you can turn there. Verse 37. Jesus would soon call Peter to go and catch men, just like these fish. That was Peter's understanding, his responsibility. You just go faithfully preach the gospel. Read this in Acts 2:37. "Now when they heard this," that's Peter's proclamation of the gospel, "they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men, brothers, what should we do?'" Now, this fishing illustration applies in many ways. You remember, Jesus told them to let down their nets at the worst possible time, in the worst possible place. And what was the call on Peter? "Peter, go preach the gospel at the worst possible time." These people had just crucified Jesus, in the worst possible place amongst those who had just crucified Jesus. Peter does it anyway. He says to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." He knew Christ called those fish. He can call them. With many other words, we read, he solemnly bore witness and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this crooked generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls to the kingdom. A great quantity of fish. Acts 4:4 records that after teaching the people and proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus, the number of men who believed came to about 5,000 men. A great quantity of fish. He cast the net, just as Jesus said, "At your word, I will let my net down," and just as Jesus will see later promised, the fish came right to it. He had caught souls. He was letting down his nets, obeying the Lord's command, just as he had called him to. In the midst of the very people who had crucified Christ, not the perfect conditions, he maybe didn't understand it from a human perspective, "This is not wise, I will do it anyway, at your word." The faith that obeys beholds. It beholds the power of God. Why? Because now you believe in the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. And as you preach the gospel, you will begin to see God's power at work as people get saved. They come to believe. "I never thought this person would believe. I'm certainly not eloquent enough to make them believe." And here they are believing. You see the power of God on display. Or even just as you step out in faithfulness to the Lord and you look back one day, you begin to see all the ways that God's power were on display that you wouldn't have seen if you had never trusted him. Just a little gift that the Lord gives to those who follow him. Now, you would think that the effect on Peter that day would be one of intense celebration. Yeah, kind of like that moment at the end of a basketball game or whatever game you may be playing, and maybe the kid on the team that you wouldn't have expected throws up a prayer and it's nothing but net kind of situation. And what do? They run and they hug and they jump in midair, and you might think it'd be that kind of situation. But Peter doesn't run to Jesus in that way. Peter all of a sudden has an overwhelming sense of his own unworthiness. The text reads in verse 8, "But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man.'" Fourth characteristic of the kind of faith that follows, faith confesses its own sinfulness. confesses its own sinfulness. He fell down, sang. The implication is, he said it more than once. He collapsed, is the idea of fell down. It's not that he just slowly lowered himself down. I mean, he collapsed under the weight of what he was experiencing. Completely overwhelmed. Over and over, go away from me, go away from me. I'm a sinful man, get away, stay away. Earlier, Peter had called to Jesus, he called him master. In terms of respect, teacher. Now he calls him Lord. Why Lord? Well, Lord, that's a term reserved for God in the Old Testament. What Jesus, or what Peter had just come to realize about Jesus, this was not just a person who could perform miracles. This was not just someone who really understood the Word of God such that he taught in a way that I've never heard before. This was God. Jesus is God. I'm standing, wait, I've been standing around God all this time. And suddenly the light of God's holiness, of Christ in his holiness, is shining so bright that Peter sees himself. He's overwhelmed by a sense of his own sinfulness. He does not deserve to be in his presence. You cannot come face to face with an all-holy God without suddenly becoming aware of your own unholiness. And I would venture to say this. You do not know yourself if you do not know God. Those who rightly see themselves rightly see God. Last service, as I was preaching this, I just kept kind of thinking to myself, you know, I see what it's saying, but I wish we could see it. Just truly see Christ as Peter did. Because we would all fall down and we would all see ourselves just like Peter. This is what happens when you see the Lord. All throughout Scripture, Isaiah 6, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. He responded in the same way. Woe is me, he said, for I am ruined. I have no hope before you. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live amongst a people of unclean lips. Why? How does he know this? For my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts. Job 42. Job was a blameless man, upright. This is what God said about Job. That doesn't mean he was perfect, but as you look at the pattern of his life, you would see uprightness. Job has many speeches throughout the book. God gives some speeches, and right after that speech, this is Job's answer. Then Job answered Yahweh and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. This must have been Peter's understanding as well. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, he said, I reject myself. Other translations, despise myself. I see myself clearly because I've not just heard you, I see you, and now I see myself, and I despise. I repent, a blameless man, in dust and ashes. John, when he saw the glorified Christ in his vision on the island of Patmos, Revelation 1:17, when I saw him, I fell, collapsed at his feet as though dead. So Peter, on that afternoon, came to realize what everyone realizes upon seeing Jesus, that the more clearly you see the light of Christ's holiness, the more clearly you see your own vileness. What would Jesus do at that point as he confesses this? Get out of the boat, Peter. You have no place amongst me. Cast yourself into the nets. He does something that Peter certainly didn't expect. Peter, now that you've confessed your own sinfulness and you've fallen down at my feet, I see what you see. Why don't you come work for me? Yeah, you'd be the perfect employee. Go ahead. Because when we come to see Christ in his holiness, and then we come to see our unholiness, what happens? We are now humbled to the point where we are willing to do whatever he commands. Serve right. There's no preacher, no person in the church that serves that will serve rightly if they have not seen themselves truly. He now knows that he has to depend upon Christ. So Jesus, in these moments, instead of wrath, gives mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and Peter was the poor in spirit. He's now been accepted and reassured of his entrance into the kingdom of God. The question for all of us is, have we experienced Jesus in this way? Sure, you've heard of Jesus, but have you seen Jesus? And here's one way you can know this. Has Jesus changed your life? I mean, if you've seen him for who he truly is, everything about you changes. It's not, oh, this part of my life is mine, that's yours. No, it's, I want you to have all of it. I can't stand before you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Have you come to see him and fear him in this way, such that you are now walking wisely before him? The text continues in verse 9 that amazement had seized him. I love that. It's like, here's amazement, and now it just chokes him to death, seizing him. He can't get it off him. He's just amazed. James and John, partners with Simon, were likewise amazed. They're gripped and surrounded by this amazement. It just wouldn't let go of them. It's a part of them now. They're amazed by Christ, overwhelmed. Maybe they're amazed by a couple of things. One, amazed that this happened. Two, amazed that they're standing there. But also amazed at Jesus' response. That must have been his mercy. Look at verse 10. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." Jesus, instead of throwing them out the boat, reassures them, comforts them, and then he says a promise. You're going to catch men for me. You're going to walk with me and be with me. It's extreme grace and mercy, which, by the way, still extends to us. Do not fear. From now on, you will be serving me. This is the call of every Christian. Yes, Peter's call is unique to him, but all of us have been called by the Lord to do something, to serve him. Do not fear. From now on, you will be serving me. The question is, have you been so amazed, so overwhelmed by Christ's power and holiness that you are now humbled to the point of yielding and obeying him? This leads to our last point, and that is faith follows the call of God. From now on, Peter, you will be catching men. Comfort, a reassurance, and a promise. The question is, what would Peter do with this? What would Simon, Andrew, James, and John do? Well, they go back to the shore. And it reads in verse 11, "When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." How does Luke know this? He's getting this from Peter. That's exactly what happened. Peter doesn't say to Jesus, "I'll follow you, but could you tell me what's involved?" No. "I'll follow you. But Jesus, this is like the largest catch of fish that anyone has ever seen, so I've got this business. Can I just go turn it in?" They leave it all, no negotiating, and they follow him. Family, house, all of it left behind. Because again, Jesus is Lord over all. If that's the call, I don't understand it, I trust you, I go. I don't know the future, I trust you, I will go. And by the way, had they known the future, they probably wouldn't have gone. At this point, they must have still been thinking, Jesus is about to set up the kingdom. I'm going to be a part of the kingdom. Of course I'll go. What they didn't know is that Jesus would be crucified on a cross. They would be left as sheep without a shepherd. And then later, called while they were afraid to go and preach the gospel to a nation that had utterly rejected and killed the one they loved. The call to follow Christ often involves some unknowns, but can you trust him to know that if you did know, perhaps you wouldn't have ever followed? You follow Christ because he is Christ. Come and do my will. That's the call. And so they give up everything. In some ways, what happened here, I mean, their boats are worried about on this day. They've got this fishing business. Their boats are about to sink. They've got to turn this in for money. They could have been worried about so many things, but that was eclipsed by the one worry. And that is their state before the Lord. They feared him, and so they followed him. Question is, have you seen Christ? Not just heard him, but have you seen him? And having come to see him, do you fear him such that you would be willing to leave it all behind, whatever it is, whatever he commands, whatever is not according to your word, in whatever way I could be more faithful, to leave it all behind and follow him? I don't know what's ahead. I know that's where you are. I will follow you. Why? Not because I understand everything, but because I trust you. That's what the call of Christ is on all of our lives. Let me pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, which always gives us more than we would expect. It challenges us in a way that would call us out of our comfort zone and beyond our own strength. Father, I pray that we have seen your Son in such a way today that we would fall down before him every single day with an attitude and a heart that longs to stay by his side. You are the good shepherd. We shall not want if we stay by you, but outside of your fold, constant wants that the world will try to fill, but that cannot be filled outside of your hand. Give us a clear vision of you. One, again, that would cause us to fear you and do whatever you have called us to do. We pray this in your